May have heard of an incident that happened in Africa where a lion, this lion actually had a name. His name was Cecil, the lion, was killed by a man who I guess he was lured out of the park and killed. It is legal to kill lions in Africa, but apparently the way that this was done was illegal. And there was a big uproar in the United States, and this man, I think maybe it was a dentist or something, and or a doctor of some sort, and they wanting to shut down his practice, and there was all kinds of people, animal lovers, that were all up in arms about this happening. And I think it's somewhat of a fascination that we have with lions. I think back in 1898, there was two lions that basically shut down the building of a railroad in Africa, the Kinda-Uganda Railroad, because they started preying on the people that were working on the railroad. There's different estimates as to how many were killed. They vary between 35 and 150. I think there's different estimates on that, but they did indeed shut down that railroad because the workers that were working on the railroad were like, oh, we're out of here. We're not going to help with this railroad. So there's actually been about 5 different movies that were made of that incident, you may have seen one of them. I feel fairly certain that you've probably heard of them. And if you go to the Museum of Natural History in Chicago, they have these lions that are, these diorama of these two lions, 9-foot, I think, lion, it has the same skin that was, from the lions there. I also came across a recent fact that there's 550 to 700 people each year that are attacked by lions. I was surprised that the number was that high, and I haven't verified that fact myself, but it was something I came across. Lions are a ferocious animal, and I think sometimes we have the domesticated view of them, of being in the zoo, and we all have our little, maybe stuffed lion, our little furry little lion, but they indeed are wild animals, very ferocious. And we're even recorded in Scripture in a number of different places. The resettlement of Samaria after the Assyrians invaded Samaria, they resettled it with people from the outside. And part of the problem was that there was lions that were preying upon these people. That was a big issue for them then. We also know of Jeroboam, the prophet who came to the people of Israel and warned about that Jeroboam prophesied about Jeroboam. He was eventually killed by a lion. He was mauled by a lion, and we're told there that the lion just was standing next to him when they found this man. This morning we're going to be looking at Daniel 6, which is probably the most well-known account of Daniel. If I told you Daniel and the den of the lions, right? That's the association that you hear. And probably every child story Bible that's ever been made has the account of Daniel and the lions in it. Maybe along with Jonah and the fish, and maybe a couple other ones, but it is probably one of the very most well-known accounts in all of Daniel, and perhaps and even in all of Scripture as we know it. So let's begin by reading the account as recorded here in Scripture from Daniel chapter 6, and then we'll open with prayer. Daniel and the Den of Lions. It pleased Darius to appoint 100. It's found on page 1381, Daniel chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them. One who was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that this man should issue an edict, or that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And so they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, and which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The king went, the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, and so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed them, all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "And may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Well, Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word unto our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that the words that we hear this morning would speak truth unto us, that we would walk out of here changed people, changed because of your word and what it has to say. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our service and upon the words that we hear. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and we saw that it was a kingdom conflict, as we said that all of history is a conflict between good and evil, between angels and demons, between God and Satan, between the city of God and the city of man, between Jerusalem and Babylon. And this morning is no different. Last week Nebuchadnezzar was trying to turn the young men into Babylonians. Here we have a different set of players. At least some of the players are different, but the same conflict, the conflict between God and Satan, the conflict between the adversary and Jesus. And here we have the conflict really begins with a conflict over laws. It's a conflict over laws. Last week, it was more culturally centered. This week, it's a conflict over laws and a law that is made. We're introduced to Daniel again. Daniel, in chapter 1, we're noted that he was a wise man. He was able to discern visions and dreams. And we didn't study all these yet, but chapter 2, Daniel becomes an administrator in Babylon. In chapter 3, he becomes the king's personal advisor. Chapter 4, he becomes the ruler, the third ruler of all of the kingdom. Chapter 5, he's the prime minister. And in this chapter, the chapter starts out with the king, King Darius, considering to put him over all of Babylon, to be the man that's over all of Babylon. And so we see this career, this great career of Daniel. And the question is, will Daniel finish well? Daniel's probably 70 or 80 years old at this time. Darius, he had served several kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now this new king, Darius the Mede, who had just become king. We're told, and this is a remarkable phrase about Daniel, and this is probably one of my favorite phrases in all of the book of Daniel, is that Daniel was neither corrupt nor negligent. Here we have this man, high man in government. In some ways, we would call him a politician today, and we all know what problems that we have with politicians, right? They're either A, they're corrupt, or B, they're negligent. There's been a big stink in the news recently about Hillary Clinton, right? And she has these emails that were on her personal server. And I think we all kind of suspect that either she was corrupt, she was trying to hide something, or she was negligent, or maybe some combination of the two, right? But we do, I think, as we look at politicians just in general, not to pick on Hillary Clinton, but I think if we look at politicians in general, our government rulers, we would say that most of them either are corrupt or negligent. They're not very good governors, or they're corrupt. But here we have Daniel, a man who is noted that he is neither corrupt nor negligent. He is a good ruler. He is a powerful ruler. Perhaps one of the greatest rulers in the greatest empire of that time. This was the empire that ruled the world. The world as we know it, and he was neither corrupt nor negligent. Daniel had been faithful as a young man. He had been faithful, in chapter 1, which we looked at last week, he had been faithful to the Lord as a young man. But the question remains is, would he be faithful as an older man, as he's grown older? The seed, I think in the New Testament we're told the parable of the seed, that Jesus tells, where some of the seed falls on good soil, some of the seed falls on rocky soil, and the issue with the seed on the rocky soil was that it grew for a little while, but then it hit the rocks and it withered and it died. And the question I think that we're asked, that we ask ourselves, is Daniel going to finish well? You know, when he was elected, and this is another thing that we see in politicians today, when they're elected, they say whatever they need to say to get elected, and then when they get elected, they change their mind, right? And they make all kinds of rules that weren't in accordance with anything that they said before they got elected. Daniel, when he becomes more and more powerful, is he going to be still the same Daniel? The same man that didn't change. There's many battles in a war. The Daniel chapter 1 was the opening battle. But would the war be won? And we see this, you know, I think in Jesus as well. If we read Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Christ, right? And, you know, Jesus goes through these various temptations, and then, he passes the test. He wins that battle with Satan. And what does it say at the end of Luke chapter 4? It says Satan left him and waited for a more opportune time. Okay, all of Jesus' life was focused on that war, that battle against the evil one. And he won that, you know, Jesus won that first battle, but would he win the war? And that's similar here to Daniel. We're faced with that question, is will he win the war? Another character that's introduced in this chapter is Darius. We don't know much about him other than that he's a character here. And even if we were to study history, archaeology, various things, they don't even know much about Darius. We believe it because the Bible says it. And I think there's people that might cast doubt on the Bible, because of this character Darius here. But I'm not going to get into all that this morning. But we believe that the Bible, talks of Darius, and Daniel certainly saw him as a real man, and so Darius is introduced here. He's Darius the Persian. The Babylonian Empire had fallen, Darius had taken over. And then we're also introduced to another group of people, satraps, governors, rulers, all the other rulers of Babylon, and their issue is that they're jealous of Daniel, right? They're jealous because the king is about to take Daniel and put him in charge of everything. And so they're jealous of him, and they decide that the best thing that they can do is they conspire together and they lay a trap for Daniel. These administrators and satraps knew Daniel, right? They knew that he was neither corrupt nor negligent. They knew that the only fault that they could find in him was probably something to do with his God. I would hope that that were the case of the world when they look at me, that the only fault that they can find in me would be something to do with my God. How often, though, we as Christians fall short of that, don't we? But they certainly knew Daniel. Daniel actually is known by him. These rulers, these satraps and rulers of Babylon also knew the king. They knew that the king was perhaps a little bit insecure. He had just taken over this big kingdom of Babylon, and perhaps he was a little insecure. They knew that he was perhaps a little egotistical, that is certainly in the trap that they set for Daniel. That comes to bear. These satraps, they knew the law. They knew that the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. Once a law was made, you were bound to that law. It couldn't be changed. And they knew that law. I think also, we see in this, and this is always the case when in the battle of good and evil, the battle of Satan versus the Lord, that there's a dishonesty that creeps in. When they go to the king, they say, all of us are in agreement. Well, who obviously was not in agreement, Daniel, right? But they said all of us. You know, Daniel didn't even know about this. They probably never consulted with Daniel, but there's an underlying dishonesty here. We see this same thing happen in the time of King Ahab with Naboth, where there's a dishonesty there, where the Queen Jezebel steals Naboth's vineyard for the king. We also see it with Christ, where, you know, there's a dishonesty in the rulers that would crucify Christ. But these satraps knew what they were doing. They conspire against Daniel, and they look to trap him paint him into a corner, put him in a catch 22. Daniel's a faithful ruler, but what is he going to do in this situation? So what was their trap? Their trap was, okay, well, if anyone prays to anyone else other than you, king, that put that in the law, and that they would be thrown into the den of lions. Now, Daniel, in his response, you could certainly I wouldn't really blame Daniel if he wanted to pass on this one, right? He's been serving for a long time, 70 years and or close to 70 years, and Daniel knew the scripture. We're even told in Daniel 9:2, one of the following chapters, that he knew that the exile was going to end, that they were approaching the end of the exile. If he gave up his life here, what would it really be worth, right? Maybe we're 68 years into the 70-year exile. I wouldn't blame Daniel if he just wanted to give a pass on this, right? Just go along with the program, go along with the show. He knew that exile was coming to an end. Also, notice the limited time frame for this prayer. It was 30 days. It's no big deal, right? You cannot pray for 30 days, right? Again, I'm not sure I would blame Daniel if he wanted to pass on this one. This is the end of his life. You know, he doesn't want to just throw his life away. It's only 30 days. It's a temporary sort of order. But Daniel doesn't seem to have any reservation here. His response, he just goes about business as usual, right? He goes up to his room. He opens the door. He opens the window to Jerusalem, and he prays. That's just the way of it. This is what he was used to doing. He prayed three times a day. He prayed toward Jerusalem. Is there any law that you have to pray to Jerusalem? No. It's not like the Islamic faith where, you know, you got to pray towards Mecca. You know, this was not the case. You know, Jerusalem. But why to Jerusalem? Remember, we looked at Psalm 137 last week. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my Jerusalem... was also where the temple had been, right? The temple that had been destroyed, but where Solomon, when he dedicated that temple, said, pray to Jerusalem. When you pray, pray to Jerusalem. And his eyes were on Jerusalem. His eyes were on the promises, the covenant that God had made with his people. That's what mattered more than anything else in his life. Three times a day. He didn't pray just when he felt like it. He prayed in a disciplined manner, three times a day. It talks in the Psalms about morning, noon, and night. Daniel, this was Daniel, the Daniel that, you know, prayed when he felt like it and when he didn't feel like it. That just went about business as usual. If you looked at Daniel 7 verse or Daniel 6 verse 10, notice the content of his prayer as well. Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got on his knees and prayed. And we're not told exactly what the words were he said, but we say, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. All right, this decree comes, he could lose his life for doing it, and he gives thanks to the Lord. How many of you, when you're in a difficult situation, give thanks to the Lord? Start there. That was Daniel. Daniel just, hey, you know, life is what it is. I'm going to do what I've always done, and I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. Well, of course, that gets him into trouble, doesn't it? The satraps and the rulers, they go to the king and say, King, is this not your decree? The king's like, yeah, it's my decree. You know that decree can't be changed, right? Yeah, well, I know that decree can't be changed. Well, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, he just disobeyed your decree. So they go, you know, they rat him out, right? They rat him out. And it's remarkable here the contrast between the law of the Medes and Persians and the law of God. The king is powerless to do anything, right? We sang a song earlier, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's laws reflect him directly. This law then couldn't really reflect what the king's will was, what he really wanted. But God's laws reflect him directly. This law was an imperfect law, but God's law is never imperfect. In the early church, the early Christian church, there's a lot of art that we have coming from that early church, depicting Daniel, and the early church really saw Daniel as a type of Messiah, and I think when you lay the account of Daniel here against the account of Christ as he goes to be crucified, you see a lot of similarities. Daniel, he's framed on a false charge, right? Christ, framed on a false charge. They're both framed on a false charge. They both got ratted out to the, well, one to the Sanhedrin, one to the king. They both were arrested while at private prayer. Where was Christ when he was arrested? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Where was Daniel when he was arrested? In his room, praying to the Lord. In both cases, Pilate and Darius, they both worked for the release of these men. They both didn't really want them to be executed, but they were both powerless to stop it. Pilate, remember, he washes his hands of the whole matter. He's powerless to stop the people. Darius, the same. He's powerless to stop. They both were turned over to be executed. Daniel in the den of the lions, Christ to be executed on the cross. And in both cases, the tomb was sealed. Right? Christ, why? They thought that somebody was going to steal the body away, so they sealed the tomb. Daniel, they thought that maybe somebody would try and change what had happened, so they sealed the lion's den. And in the end, they both emerge victorious. Daniel emerges from the lion's den, not a scratch on him. Christ, of course, dies, but he emerges victorious. He conquers sin, and he conquers death in his resurrection. Glory be to God. Darius and his response, after Daniel emerges from the lion's den victorious, what does he do? He testifies to God, God's power. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the ruler of the most powerful nation in the world giving acknowledgement to Daniel's God. And we're told that Daniel, what about Daniel? He continues to prosper, right? He continues to prosper. The Lord continues to bless him. course, there's something uncomfortable that happens here too, right? There's all of the families of these people are thrown into the lion's den, and if you had any doubt that those lions were drugged or something, you know, had already been fed, that doubt is erased when you see what happens to them when they are thrown into the lion's den. And of course, you know, with the cross comes judgment too, right? You can turn from your sins, but if you don't turn from your sins, you're under the Lord's judgment. We see that here with Daniel. These men are under the Lord's judgment. They are brought under the Lord's judgment. In Daniel, we see that, as 1 John 4:4 would say, that the one who was in Daniel was stronger than the one who was in the world. Couldn't stand up to Daniel because of who Daniel had within him. Daniel's a kingdom, Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, this is speaking to us, which cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God with reverence and awe. If that's one thing that characterized Daniel's life, it was that Daniel worshiped God. What does it mean to worship? It means that you give glory to Him in everything that you do. And Daniel did that. If you're a fan of C.S. Lewis, you've probably written or read the story of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in that story, there's another lion, a lion named Aslan. And we don't have time to relate the whole story, but in the end, you know, Aslan is about to die. He's on the stone table, and he's about to die. And everything just seems to be falling apart. Everything just seems to be not right. And that's not the way children's stories are supposed to end, right? And of course, we know that everything didn't end that way. Because Aslan, he did die, but he did rise again. He did come back. And we serve a living God, a God that has died, but that has risen again. A Jesus Christ that has promised that He is coming again, that He is on the throne, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ, who is, another name is known for Him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He's the Lion. He's on the throne. He's dangerous. Yes, He has power. Yes, He has the power to judge, but He's good. And He is making all things new. We are part of His kingdom. Let us worship Him. Let us worship the God of Daniel. Let's close in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we praise You that You are on the throne.